Good evening and welcome again on behalf of the Evangelism Committee of Trinity Church. We appreciate the participation we have here again this evening, and we welcome you all here, especially Professor Gritters for his time last week and this week and the time that he put into it. We greatly appreciate what you've done for us here. And so let's open tonight with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we draw nigh unto Thee, thankful unto Thee alone, that Thou hast brought us here again as members of Thy church. And Thou who hast called Christian, for we know, O Lord, that Thou hast saved us alone through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that what we learn in this evening, that we may go forth and that we may confess that we with body and soul, both in life and death, do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved us from all of our sins. And we pray, O Lord, that we may confess to ourselves, to our families, and to the world around us that we belong unto Thee. Pray, O Lord, too, that we may be sorry for our sins and that we may flee to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for only there is the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt now keep sin far from us in this evening and cause that Thou wilt give us a good hour together as we meditate upon Thee and Thy Word. We pray this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and in His name alone. Amen. Couple of announcements. Again, there's going to be refreshments downstairs after we're finished. There is some cards on the sides of your pews if you have any questions for Professor Gritters after we are finished. If you want to fill them out, you're welcome to. We're going to sing Psalter number 175 again from Psalm 66, entitled Personal Testimony. We'll sing all four stanzas, number 175.
Much again for coming out tonight. I see some new faces and a lot of old faces. I didn't scare anybody away except Rick. I don't see Rick. But I did put so much pressure on him that he was going to have to present his homework assignment. Maybe he found Carly and Casey's ball game tonight, the excuse that he needed to stay away. Well, I'm glad to be here and to follow up on what we talked about last week. Does everybody have the handouts that Dan was passing around? I see a hand back there. Kelly, some of the DeBoers don't have them. Do you have any more, Dan? If you have extras and you want to spread them around, you probably don't need to make too many, Dan. So I want to start again where we started last week and ask, who is your neighbor? And what do you know of your neighbor? That's the one chart with a little house in the middle and the eight squares around it. Any of you have yours from last week? If you don't, look at it, fill it out, ask who you know closest to you. And the A line is for their name, first and last, if you know it. The B line is whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, or question mark, I don't know. And all three of those will tell you something, especially the question mark. And then the C, the line C, is for anything else important that you know about them. We're just trying to get a feel for what you know about your neighbors. Because probably the personal witness that you ought to give is to your closest neighbor, even if that closest neighbor isn't the one who lives right next to you or across the street from you. But now I'd like you to add to that chart tonight, what are the names of people who live around this church? I know we're talking about personal witness, but it's your evangelism committee that asked me to speak tonight. Do you know who lives on the other side of the lot where the parsonage used to be? You know the name? You know anything about them? Just, you don't have to tell me. But write that down, maybe on the outside of those squares. Terry, you don't have a pen? Okay, good. Faithful secretary. That's why these spots are empty, because I pick on people in the front rows. So this will work too. Across the street there. Does anybody know who lives in this house right in the corner on the property? Anybody ever talked to him besides Reverend Decker? All right? Two of you. Russ, have you put his name down? You know it? Okay. What about the people right across the street here? How many of you park on that street? A few of you? You ever look at those houses and ask who they are? This is just preparatory, because what we talked about tonight is not really going to be them, but I want you to have them in your mind. Who are your neighbors? And I'm not asking the biblical question, the theological question, who is your neighbor? But I'm really asking, whom do you live near? And then maybe another dimension of this, who is it that would be a person or persons that you see regularly? Now think of where you work, grocery store clerk, post office. Anybody go to the post office anymore? Probably not much. All right, a couple of you ladies. Where do you go regularly that you see people that are familiar to you? Put a couple of those names down. Rite Aid Pharmacy, or gas station for smokes, or whatever it is. Okay? I just found out who smokes by the big smiles. Try to think of as many people as you can who you see often. So we started with your physical neighbors, the eight homes that are closest to you. And then I wanted to add to that the people that are near the church here. People across the street from me, from Fellowship Reform, never have come knocking on my door. So I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you as though everybody does that except Trinity Church. I don't mean that. But why wouldn't you? What do they know about you? And I've only pointed out a couple of the houses here, but you could go a little bit further. Any of you in Hudsonville, when the evangelism committee organized it, that a bunch of young adults and young people would go around and hand out pamphlets in the neighborhood. Were you there at that time, John? Remember Dan McGraw was one of them, maybe just because he talked about it the most. Can you imagine Dan talking about that? Okay. Would you ever do something like that around here? Just asking questions to get you warmed up to the idea that you're interested in personal evangelism or personal witnessing. And I start there on the top, then on the right on the outline, do you know your neighbors? The 9-box chart I refer to, and then the question below that, what about your church's neighbor and neighbors? But let's review for a minute from last week, and then we'll get on to tonight's business. Anybody remember the answer to these questions, A through E? Who are you? What was the answer we gave to that question? Anyone? Just speak it out.
Christian.
Yeah. Witnesses is the word that we were really getting at, though Christians is certainly true. Ye are my witnesses. And I explained what Isaiah meant by that a little bit, but especially what Jesus meant in Acts 1 verse 8. When he said, stay in Jerusalem, I'm going to send you my Spirit, and this is going to be the result of that. You will become in reality what you have been in principle. The Spirit made them actually what they were in principle, witnesses. And that's why, Ben, I picked on you last week, I won't pick on you more than 10 times tonight. That's why I said, for us to be told that we have to witness would be sort of like asking us to witness would be a kind of a dumb thing. We don't need to ask us to witness, just like you don't need to ask a fish to swim or a bird to fly. That's who they are. And if you need to go to a fish, maybe because you kept him on the line a little bit too long and he's almost dead, if you need to go to the fish and slap them a little bit, move them through the water, then there's something wrong with that fish. And so I said last time that if somebody has to slap us to make us witness, there's something wrong with us. That's who we are. And that the Great Commission for Christians is like the creation mandate to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't need to wake up every morning and see on their agenda, be fruitful and multiply. That's just who they were. Not to be fruitful and multiply would have been disobedience. That's true. But it was a part of them as God made them. So now with a new creation at Pentecost, that's who God makes the church. That's who we are. Not to witness then is disobedience, but it's unnatural. And if we don't, if the church doesn't, and if we as individuals don't, then we do need to start slapping ourselves and say, wake up. You're a fish. Swim. You're a bird. Fly. You're a Christian. Witness. So that was the first point we made last week. Second point follows from that. What is your calling? Well, witness. Or, as some of the texts had, shine. The next question was, what are your abilities? Maybe that's where, Tim, you were thinking of. Our abilities flow out of the fact that we're Christians. You 8th and 9th graders, what grade are you in?
7th.
Not in Heidelberg Catechism yet. You guys have had a Heidelberg Catechism, and I think you answered last week, or was it you guys here? Yeah. No? Yeah. What is it that we are as Christians? We're in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king, and it's the fact that we are prophets that gives us the ability to speak. So that's C. What are your abilities? Well, they flow out of the reality that it's not just Reverend Decker that's a prophet able to speak, but we all are. Then we came kind of to the conclusion last week with D, although we're not going to try to finish last week's list, and emphasize the question, what are your desires? Acts 26, 29. Now, what were the passages in Romans? Anybody remember? Let's try to review so that you go home with these passages in your mind. Acts 26, 29 is what history? Anyone? Acts 26, 29, Ben? Where Paul was preaching to a man named Agrippa. And Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." He was kind of mocking Paul. And Paul said in response to Agrippa, what? Anyone? What did Paul say to that unbelieving, profane, mocking man? He said, "I wish that you were a Christian. I wish that you were just like me, with one exception, that you would not be in chains like I am in chains. I wish you were free." So Paul there expressed the desire of people for non-Christians. That's not just for missionaries. That's not just for apostles. Paul was speaking there for all of God's people. He was giving a desire that all of us ought to have. And I think we're all pretty ashamed that we don't have that kind of desire like we ought to. So we'll come back to that in a minute. And what are Romans 9 and 10? But Paul's similar expressions. "I could wish myself to be accursed if my relatives who aren't Christians could become Christians if it meant I would not be a Christian. I'd be willing to trade places with them." That's how much he wanted their good. And he said that at the beginning of Romans 9, and he said that at the beginning of Romans 10. And then E, where do we start? And that led into F, the homework. That assignment that you had at the bottom of the sheet. And when I wrote this afternoon, I did know that my brother was not going to be here, but he was sitting right there. And I said, "Rick, I'm going to ask you to read your assignment." So, Tom, I think you're sitting right about where Rick was. And I think you maybe gave me as much grief last week as Rick did. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to do that tonight. I'm not going to ask anybody to give a report on what they wrote. But I am going to ask you to think about it. Were you able to write anything? And whether you actually wrote something down or not, even if you didn't, is there anything that you could write down? The assignment, Brian, you weren't here last week, right? The assignment was, what has God done for you? That's why we sang Psalm 66 again tonight, Psalter number 175, that says, "O come all ye that fear the Lord, while I with grateful heart record what God has done for me. I cried to Him in deep distress, and now His wondrous grace I bless, for He has set me free." That's what the psalmist said to his fellow Christians. "Come near me. Sit down a minute, and I'm going to tell you what God has done for me." And he told them, and it's recorded in the Scripture. And it's given to us as an example of what we as Christians ought to do. Psalm 66, verse 16, I think, is where we have to start. And if we can't get past that, that's really the first hurdle. All of the rest of them can't be gone over until you go over that one. So we'll come back to that in just a second. Let's start with the outline for tonight. We want to talk tonight about how-tos. If you would grade Protestant Reformed people as to their abilities to witness to non-Protestant Reformed people, what grade would you give them? Rhetorical question. Write it down if you want. I'm not going to ask for it. But generally speaking, what would you say? And then, if this is the grade you give to most Protestant Reformed people, where would you put you? Below the average or above the average, and why? Think about that for a minute. Again, not because I want you to tell me, but because I want you to think about that. I wonder sometimes why we're not very good. If you would judge that we're not very good at witnessing to non-Protestant Reformed people. Is it because we've not been trained? Is it maybe because we're not excited? Wes, what gets you excited when you think about it? What could get people to get you talking? You don't have to answer that. You can just smile and bump your wife and say, "You talk." See, this is why I'm not in the pulpit, because I'd never do this if I weren't close enough to you. But I ask myself that question. What would get me talking? Well, I was looking for a new watch today, and the lady behind the counter asked what I did for a living. Something came up about my wife's judgment about what a watch should look like on me. And, well, how long have you been married? Well, so many years. And, wow, how do you stay married that long? And I thought, hey, this is a nice opportunity to witness. Well, I said, because it's a Christian marriage and the grace of God keeps Christian marriages together. If you live humbly and you forgive each other and you overlook a thousand faults. And so there it was. And I thought, this is where we can begin. So that's one thing that makes me interested in talking. If somebody wants to know about my wife, I'm very happy with her. And I was able to say that to the lady behind the counter. I saw your husband smiling. I was just trying to read his mind as to what is it that would stir you up to say, yeah, I'm able to talk about that. You meet somebody at the coffee shop. They ask you about your chainsaw. Get you excited to talk about chainsaws? Well, it does me because I cut wood for a living. I'm not for a living, but I heat my house with wood and I love chainsaws. And you kind of become a fanatic about those kinds of stupid things. But I'm able to talk about chainsaws and sometimes get kind of excited about talking about chainsaws. But how dumb, all right? And compared to that, what is it that excites us? What is it that stirs me up to make me want to talk? And I think that's what I want to analyze in myself with regard to my level of being good at witnessing. Is it training? I don't think it's as much training, although I think you could consider a little bit of that. Maybe we'll talk about that at the end. But isn't it more my interest? What really excites me? Ask your wife what she was thinking and you were thinking about and afterwards tonight, Wes. Maybe I'd be interested in hearing from her. All right, enough of that. Let's recognize, given that it's mostly our interest, let's recognize a couple of things. First of all, that everyone has different personalities and different opportunities. And then ask the question whether we allow these to become an excuse. I was thinking about asking for a show of hand. How many of you think that you have a personality that inclines you to witness, but even the people who probably do have that kind of personality aren't going to dare raise their hand. But think about that. Is that your personality and nature? Or try to think of the kind of people in the church that do have that personality. How many of you go to Rainbow Grill on a Saturday morning? Once in a while. Who's the PR public relations of the RCA in Rainbow Grill Saturday morning? All right? Pastor Don. Everybody knows Pastor Don because it's his personality. He just loves to go from table to table, right? The former minister of this congregation. He stops at my table. He stops at Mike and Mayor. And he'll talk to just about anybody that looks friendly with him. Now, that's the extreme side of a personality that lends itself to talking to people. And then on the other extreme, you probably know people like that who are so shy that if I would ask them to say something tonight, they'd probably never come back to a meeting like this. And that's not a criticism of them. It's just the fact that people have different personalities. So let's not try to fit everybody into the same mold. That's my point now. Let's recognize that. We're not all the same. And then we all also have different opportunities. Like what? Like what? What are different opportunities? Some people have more opportunities than others. Just shout them out if you want. Yeah. Okay. Who you work with. What else? Time. Okay. Busy moms in the home. You maybe peek out of the house to get groceries once in a while and then you're back. Okay. What else? I won't pick on you too often if you look at me, Ryan. I can pick on my nephews anyway. Anybody? Opportunities. Where you work, the kind of people you see there, is it the same one or two people every day? Or is it a lot of people? Are you a salesperson? Yeah, Debour. Okay, where you are in school, if you're in college. Okay, those you live with. And you're thinking Psalm 66. I want to talk to you people who fear the Lord first. Yeah. How many clients do you have, Randy? Whole bunch. All right? Now, I'm sure that your occupation is such that you don't small talk too much. You got to get to the business, but what an opportunity. How many people do you have coming through there? So, Randy Dykstra has opportunity like a lot of people don't. Paul, you have opportunity to talk to the people you work with, all right? Do you? Here and there? Probably not as many as Randy. So, everybody has different opportunities too. So, personalities are a factor, opportunities are a factor, but let's not let those become excuses for us. Oh, I'm a shy personality and I don't have contact with very many people. Let's all recognize where we are and the opportunities that the Lord gives us and find those doors that open. Like, why do you not want that kind of watch anymore? Well, my wife really does, but I don't. Oh, your wife. All right. Well, open yourself up to talk to people like that about, and then you lead it. I remember coming out of Lowe's one time doing a home improvement project, and he looked at the price. He says, $18.67. That's a good year. $18.67. That's a good year. I don't know if he was talking about wine or what, but I thought, here's an opportunity. Talk about what makes a year a good year. And there were no customers behind, and it was kind of an empty store, and we began talking about that. Well, okay, I probably have a personality that would be inclined to do that, not be afraid. But you know what? That came with some experience with people and practice and pushing myself. So don't let yourself and your own personality and few opportunities be an excuse not to look and pray for opportunities. Anyone else? Talk about what kinds of opportunities you have. Any of you fly for business? Your grandpa does, all right? Josh, how many times on the airplane have you said to the neighbor, you afraid to die? Okay, you hit a bunch of turbulence and... Why not? Are they reading a book? And... You know, some people on airplanes, you can just tell. They don't even want to catch your eye because they want to be on their own. I fly enough that I realize that, and that's partly me too. I would just as soon read, or but then I feel guilty. They're touching my arm. I've got to do that for 8 hours across the ocean or whatever it is. Yeah, yep. What they're reading is an opportunity sometimes. Mm-hmm. Okay, many opportunities. Let's go on. Let me press you again with the question, what has God done for you? And ask a couple other questions. If you wrote something down, what is it? And would it be suitable to tell a non-Christian? Psalm 66 talks about talking to other Christians what God has done for you. That's, I think, where you have to start. If you wrote something down, would you be able to give this to someone else? If you didn't write anything down, why not? Just ask yourself that question. What was it? What was it? Has God not done anything for you? It doesn't have to be dramatic. I really think we need to work on these kinds of things if we're going to witness. We need to be open and willing to talk to others. And who better to talk to than somebody who's a Christian? Clint to Renee, or me to Lori, or Tom to Fee, or whatever. Do you dare even tell your spouse what God's done for you? How much is that in our conversations? Give me some feedback. Naomi. Awkward, falsely pious, politically incorrect. I'm just saying that just in case not everybody could hear you. But keep going, please. Especially when you're selling Bibles. Is that where you... No? Okay. Sorry. That's the last place I saw her at Trinitarian Bible Society. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Talk about the difficulty that Christians have, maybe Reformed Christians, in simply telling what God has done for you. We read tonight in our devotions again. I told you last week we're in the book of Acts, now in another missionary journey. Paul telling what God had done for him. He told that story more than a couple of times, how he was on the way to persecute Christians and God stopped him. Look, find in the book of Acts how often he repeated that story. John, speak up so that everybody can hear you if you can.
Some of the difficulty for me, at least, to tell someone what God has done for you is shameful.
Okay, good. All right, help them or reflect on that. If you have to tell what God saved you from, it may be a shameful sin. It may be a sin that kind of respectable for young people in the past to do have done. And then maybe it's the kind of thing Naomi said, you're trying to impress people. Oh, I used to be a, but I'm not any longer. So it can go both ways, I guess. Probably wisdom is that as long as you're aware of the fact that you don't want to be bragging and you don't want to tell anything that would be so shameful that that's the only thing they think about you anymore. Renee, is there any biblical call to do just what we're afraid of doing? Of course there is, and I'm thinking of it, but I'm just wondering if it comes to your mind. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. Confess your faults, James 5:16. And then he goes on to the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But to whom would that call apply if it doesn't apply to spouses first? So let's start there. Are you able to say to your spouse what your faults are? Or is it just a general forgive me for the sins I committed against you today and I hope you forgive me? Of course not. But, right? So we start there. We're trying to help each other see that it's not politically incorrect and it doesn't have to be pious over much to tell what God has done for us. The Psalms are an example of that. Paul in Acts is an example of that. We need just to do better. We need to be determined to do it, to start. Maybe it'd even feel safer to be able to tell the woman clerk who's selling me a watch what God had done for me rather than you, because I don't want you to know my weaknesses. That's where we become vulnerable and afraid. But if we do this a bit, if we do, then I think without becoming melodramatic about any of that, without becoming can you top my story kind of attitude, then we'll make progress in this. We'll be able to say what God has done for me. But even if it isn't being saved from some awful sin that I am so thankful I finally could break from, what has God done for you? You grew up in a Christian family. You have a good home. You have parents who are together if you do. All those positive things, what a marvelous thing you can do it to tell that story. I am so thankful. So thankful. If I go back to buy that watch from that girl, I'm going to try to find an opportunity to do that and pray for an opening. I want to be able to say to others what God has done for me. I'm convinced. We're going to end with this tonight. If we don't stay on it the whole time till we're finished, I'm convinced that it's not creation that we ought to talk about first. It's not any other doctrinal thing. It's the marvelous works that God has done for us. And from there, talk about some of these disputed doctrines. So that's next on the outline. We'll come back to that too. Let's keep going. What is it that you want for your neighbor? Another rhetorical question. We'll not stay here long. We looked at those passages last week. Acts what? Just review. Where are you going to find it? Don't look. Acts what? 26, 29. And that's Paul speaking to who, Ben? Paul speaking to Agrippa. Good. And what are the other passages that express a desire for the neighbor's good? Romans 9 and Romans 10, the first part of those chapters. Now comes the reflection question. What is it that you find in your heart for that guy right in the corner? Does he go to church? Does anybody know? Does anybody know if he's a Christian? I see him sitting behind his little fence there sometimes on a little chair. Is he Christian? Does anybody know? All right. Let's just say he's not. What do you think about him? What do you want for him? What would it be if you were given the opportunity to talk to him? What would you like to say to him? Acts 26, 29, Romans 9, 1, Romans 10, 1. What is it that we... And there exposes the evil in our sinful hearts. How much is Christ in me? And how much is the Spirit of Christ that was animating the Apostle Paul in me? But you know what, everybody? God has done great things for you, whereof you are glad. And you think about those as much as you can. What God has done for you. And the more you think about those things, the more God is going to work in you a real desire for your neighbor's good. He will. He will. And when you find such a little beginning, so little that you wonder whether it's even a spark anymore, then you repent of that and say, that's because I'm not thinking of what God's done for me. I'm thinking about my chainsaw, or I'm thinking about my boat, or I'm thinking about whatever other thing that I like that excites me, that's simply earthly. And I want God to put in me more thoughts of what great things God has done for me, whereof I am glad. And that will animate me with the spirit of Paul that wants Agrippa to be saved. So let's go on then and spend the rest of the night talking tonight about topics. I've suggested a couple, and then we're going to end. We've got a half an hour now. We're going to end with what things we can do to get the ball rolling. In my life, we're in the evangelism committee. So there you have them. What about creation? Who might have an inclination to speak about creation to someone? What would be an opening for you to talk about creation? Throw out another question. Is there any biblical evidence that creation might be a good topic to begin with? Or would that not be something you would want to talk about? What would be an opening conversation? Okay? With somebody who likes the outdoors, hunting or fishing? If you're fly fishing next to somebody on the Muskegon River, would you dare talk to him, or would he say, hey, my territory? Yeah. All right. Well, aside from that, okay, somebody that likes the outdoors that you are out there with? Sorry, Kyle, you're going to have to repeat that for because my ears aren't 40 years old anymore. Okay? Yeah. That just reminds me, have you ever met the new host at Cracker Barrel in Granville? He used to work at the drive-up window. You've met him. He used to work at the drive-up window at McDonald's in Zealand. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've just never met him. Because if you've ever seen him, he's worked at Rainbow Grill too. Oh, come on, be nice, Josh. Oh, anybody met the man, the host at Cracker? God bless you, man. He's a black man. He's little, and he is. You can only take about 3 minutes of it, but perfect for a drive-up window at McDonald's because he was always talking about God and wishing God's blessing on you, and he didn't seem to be doing it in a sputtin' way. He seemed sincere about it. Now, if he's not at Cracker Barrel anymore, I can guess maybe why, that he wasn't so good for the repeat customers. Good for the first-time comers, but all right. Good day. God bless you, man. Except I can't do it with a black accent or whatever it is. Okay, opportunity. Somebody says it's a nice day out. We might have some opportunities to do that soon. I think somebody else had a hand up. All right. People you worked with believed in evolution. They brought it up often, gave you opportunity to make a testimony. What would your lack of education level, I'm not saying you're not educated, but compared to what their education level would be, would that intimidate you? I think creation can be an opportunity. You look for an opening. I think there are openings that you can find and speak. But don't ever be intimidated by anybody's education. Just say in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's what I believe. And He did it in 6 days. And you don't have to argue science with them. You simply have to quote Hebrews 11 that you learned in fourth and fifth grade. By faith, I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that we see were not made of other things that do appear. That's what I believe. I believe it with all my heart. Not because a science book tells me, but because the Bible tells me. I can't convince you of that, but I want to tell you that's my faith. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'd love to tell you a little bit more about the Bible. Don't be afraid. One old minister once, many years ago, said when he was talking, I think at a young people's convention, and we were talking about witnessing, he made that point. Don't think you have to argue them into believing you. Just bring the testimony of the truth. God will convince them or harden them. And that relieves you of a big burden. You don't have to be as educated as they are. Just read the Scripture to them. Confess your faith to them. And so they'll have arguments. Say, you know, that's interesting and I'd like to study more about that. You have something I could read? And here's something I'd like you to read. And then have things available. Be able to bring to work or wherever you met them some pamphlet or explanation of Scripture, or a sermon tape that explained creation. But it opens up the opportunity to talk. Creation, I do believe, is one legitimate topic. Biblical proof for that, though. Anyone? Acts 17. Paul looked for an opportunity to speak. He was walking around Athens waiting for Timothy to come, and the more he walked around, the more frustrated he got. He was in the marketplace, and he saw all these idols, and one idol to a god that they didn't know who it was. And he said, I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about your idols. But first, I'm going to tell you about the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he explained the doctrine of creation and the origin of man from one man and one woman. Paul's example. He took an opportunity from something he saw, asked for the privilege to speak, and then began with creation. And very quickly got to the doctrine of Jesus and the resurrection and the judgment. God's going to judge the world by this man whom He raised from the dead. And that's when they began heckling Him and He had to stop. But they asked Him back, some of them did. Creation, Acts 17. You've all been to the funeral home. How many of you have been to a funeral home of somebody that wasn't a Christian? Okay, you probably had opportunity to do that, maybe a neighbor. What a perfect opportunity to witness. You've got time to think about it. What can I say briefly that's a positive Christian witness to these people who don't know God? Anyone have any suggestions as to what you might be able to say? You can think of all kinds of things what you shouldn't say. What would be a good thing that you could say? Yeah, could you ask them if they have comfort that that dead family member is in heaven? Well, let's just say that you know that that dead family member died in unbelief, and then you know the answer to that question. What would be a good way to bring it up, the reality of heaven and hell, without being hurtful at that very sensitive time? It'd be pretty tough. I can remember a couple of opportunities that I didn't take and wished afterwards that I had. One I did later have the opportunity to talk to some people that I worked for in the trailer park when I was in seminary. I did maintenance work in the mobile homes, and old people like young guys who are willing to work, and so I was over there for coffee different times, had nice opportunities to speak. And the lady died of cancer, and the man had me over and said, do you think she can see me and what I'm doing? But we had a nice opportunity to talk about the faith. We did. And many other opportunities like that. But the one I wished I had been able to say more was the time that I was doing a pastoral call on 22nd off Berry. The woman who was in bed, in great distress, and the neighbor boy came running over, knocked on the door loudly, shouting, "Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so." So we ran to the door, and he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, a gun went off. Is everybody okay?" "No, he's not okay. And it was weather like this." And Mr. So-and-so and I ran through the two front yards and down in the basement. And there the boy lay dead, almost dead, dying on the floor of a shotgun, that wound that went right through him. It was awful. I'd never seen anything like that. And Beth, your dad was there as one of the first emergency responders. Now, I went to the funeral home to talk to the family, and they were all excited about so-and-so who died now is fishing, and the fishing is great, and he's hunting, and the hunting is always successful. And what do you say? There's a big line of people in front of you and a big line of people behind you. What little thing. But whatever we decide now, that's an opportunity to take. Try to prepare for that opportunity. You're there. The opening is given you. They're thinking about death. Try this. Try this. I'm not afraid to die. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to die. And this is my hope for after I die. And I hope that's your hope. I desire that to be your hope. Oh, was that fluent? I don't know. You don't have to be fluent at a funeral home. You just have to be real. Death is an opportunity, good opportunity, especially because you have time to think about it. Anybody, other experiences that you've had with regard to non-Christians, neighbors or relatives, to speak to them in connection with death? Any suggestions? Follow up. Al?
I think that's a very sensitive time. That's a very good opportunity. Loss of mother. Everything about him tells me, I told him, I don't know where his mother is, to open up and talk. And they're open to it. And they don't take very long. And they kind of get hardened on his life again. And they'll listen.
Especially if you're the boss. That probably helps a little bit. Yeah. Yeah.
But he came to my office.
Yeah.
Approached him.
Everyone knows they're going to have to face death, and whether they like to admit it or not, they're all thinking about it. Mom died. I'm going to have to face that one of these days too. Yeah. And then tell them of the hope that you have in you. Remember last week we saw 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to those who ask you of the hope that's in you. Now, whether he put it in those words or not, Al, we all ought to be ready to say, my hope is in the resurrection of the body. My soul after this life is going to wake up in heaven with God, but my body is going to come out of that grave. Your body? So, nice opportunity to say, yeah, that's the Apostles' Creed. You ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? And if they've had any remote connections to Christianity, you can recite it with them. Remember at the end of the Apostles' Creed where, and then you say, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, so forth. Resurrection of this body is going to be raised. Really? Really? Like this? And hopefully they ask questions and your witness God can use. Anyone else? If you'd like to say one word about life to a non-Christian, what would you say? Hint, I'm not going to ask Tim. Where's Tim? Don't see Tim. There you are. That close. I'm not going to ask Tim because he knows the answer. It'd be too easy for him. Yeah. I'm thinking of something in connection with Tim's position up there. You hear what he prayed about? He planned in this prayer, and I saw he had the Psalter open, and I'm guessing that he wanted to remind himself of the wording, but he used the language of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. My only comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own. Talk about death and our hope with regard to death, but what about life? And what a neat opportunity to say, you know what? When we were kids, we had to memorize this catechism, and it goes this way. What's your only comfort in life and death? or what's the Christian's only comfort, however you are able to remember it, and then you recite as much of that Lord's Day as you can. Remember it, Steve? You have to memorize it in catechism? Hope Church?
First Lord's Day?
Yeah. Of course.
Yeah.
All right, now the young guys behind you are going to wonder whether old guys remember it. You guys able to say it? Did you have to recite the whole Lord's Day? With His precious blood. Okay, good. All right, well, hey, that's a start. And just that start will be enough to be able to explain to Him. I'm not my... You're what? You're not your own? What do you mean by that? Gives you opportunity to think about that. In life, I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. I'm not the one who determines what I may do or not do. Well, who does? Mom and Dad? No. God does. My faithful Savior does. He owns me. Well, how does He own you? Gospel, there it comes out. You've got opportunity with regard to creation, with regard to opportunities at death, with regard to life itself. Ask the guy at the airplane if he looks like he's reading a book on philosophy. What's your view of life? Or what's your definition of life? It may sound kind of stuffy, but people who fly in airplanes sometimes are stuffy. Would you dare say that to somebody, Josh? No! The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Yeah, you're right. I was pursuing you. Yeah. Yep. A beautiful... Great. That black man who worked at McDonald's drive-up window and the last I saw at Cracker Barrel gave opportunity to everybody. They knew he was a Christian. He wanted you to know God's blessing. He was inviting questions. We don't have to be quite that aggressive, but we certainly are able to live in such a way like that. What a beautiful day God gave us. What a beautiful world God made. That's not showy. That's not pushy. If they don't follow it up, I've had it often where people don't follow up. You can tell they just shut down right away. They don't want to talk about God at all. All right? On an airplane, you don't push those things. But yet, pray for opportunities. When that guy said about my purchase price at Lowe's, 1867, that's a good year. We had just been talking in seminary about... Reverend Decker, were you there at that time? You remember that story at all? Okay. We were just talking about Psalm 66 and the assignments that the students had to do some of these things. Pray for opportunities. And I had been more than normal praying for my own opportunities. I didn't want to set a standard for students that I didn't try to keep. And there it was. 1867, good year. It wasn't 1867. It was some other year that made me think church history or... Opportunities. Look for them. Hope. What else? What else? We've got to keep moving. We've got about 10 minutes now before we're finished and talk about what we specifically can do to get the ball rolling. We're talking about topics. We're toward the bottom of the paper. What other things? Your ideas. We're going to share ideas now. I'm finished giving some of mine. I'm interested in some of yours. Renee. They say that to you? Wow, they're well behaved. Good job, Ben. Mm-hmm. More opportunities for us all the time, because although our kids aren't perfect, they're quite different than most of the kids that you see in airports and restaurants. They're wild. It's terrible. So ours do stand out if we keep them under control, and that gives opportunity as mothers. What might you say in response to someone who says, your kids are really well behaved? What would be a good thing to say? Take it off, Renee. Anybody? Moms? Dads? Aaron? You should see them at home. Well, that would be probably a good way to start. and lighten it, huh? Be a friendly, humble, admit it. They're not perfect kids. The reason they're behaving here is because they know what they're going to get if they don't. Oh, you spank? All right, opportunities. Anyone else? Hey. They're able to sit because every Sunday we sit through two sermons. An hour and a half worship service. They've trained to do that. Good. Anybody else? Topics. Points of contact. Steve.
You know, in a factory setting, when you work close to each other, they like to brag about what they've done.
They like to brag about what they've done. Good.
Yeah. And I have been told that before you can even evangelize, you have to confront them with sin that they're bragging about. How do you confront them with that sin? And then, they turn off right away.
Steve says the people sometimes that you work with in a factory just brag about their sin. And he's been told that in order to evangelize them, you have to confront them with that sin. How do you do that?
First.
Yeah, how do you do that first without turning them off immediately? Should you speak directly about that sin, whether by confrontation and warning or by questions? Or is it possible that you completely ignore that and try to get at that in some other way? I wonder, I'm not saying it would be wrong to confront them with the sin, but I wonder whether simply telling them what your hope is, what God has done for you, and you're so thankful because you realize that God is the judge and we're going to have to face that judge at the end. And everything is going to come out at the end. So that you don't turn the man off because you sinned, but you're talking about the gospel and the fact that God is the judge. And in the judgment day, every sin is going to come out, be laid bare and judged. And I'm thankful that my sins are covered. Even if he doesn't respond, maybe it'll be a week, maybe it'll be a month. Maybe he'll come to you and say something about that. I know there comes a point where you have to say something to people about their bluntness, bragging about sin. But I'm not convinced that you always need to directly confront that sin before you can witness to them. I may be wrong. I don't know that. I don't know. What do you think? Aaron.
Bragging about. We do that every day. And
that's a part of my nature too.
Right. We make me better than you.
Speak up so everybody.
To me, the guy in line is bragging from that weekend. That's a question you get a lot. What did you do this weekend? I always like to talk about what we did on Saturday, and it's really about what God has done for me. The sermon, you got an end.
However that all goes down, whatever topics we use, let's make sure that the tone and attitude is right. I think that's 90% of it. Whatever the topic is, if you can do it in a winsome way that shows that you really want their good, and you're not just really ticked off because they're still bragging about that sin. You know, when you show that you're ticked off or just peeved or whatever it is, that's not what you're supposed to be showing. You can show some righteous anger, I think, to a point. Say, please don't talk about that. I'm not interested in that subject. And then don't ever bring it up again. Be kind to them, work with them, but they've known what you're doing. And then in a Christian way, I wish that you were a Christian. I really do. I would to God that you were like me. If you can convey whatever you convey in that attitude, that's going to be the important beginning. All right, let's take the last 5 minutes and talk about a few things that we can do to get the ball rolling. I don't want to end without saying this. If you don't do anything from this point on, nothing is going to change. My pep rally kind of speeches, if you can call them that, aren't going to do a thing. Not a thing. Unless someone here, or all of you here, pick up this ball and carry it. And I don't say that in any spirit except this. Please, don't let this ball drop. Don't. Because it's fun to talk about these things. It's spiritually encouraging to talk about these things. But the momentum is going to be lost very, very quickly. Unless the evangelism committee and all of you on or off the evangelism committee keep talking about this. Do something about it. That's why I say, what do we do from here to get the ball rolling? Start in your life. What do you do from here? Any ideas? You know I've got some ideas, but do you have any ideas? Because we need to encourage each other in this, and you need to talk about what you would like to see Trinity PRC do. No, what you would like to see individuals in the church do. Would you dare start with that guy and say, who's going to volunteer to talk to him? You see him all the time. You know you do. Why haven't you gone over there? Now you say, oh, we've been here for 13 years and we've never talked to him. Haven't you been here about that long in this building? 01, 02, Brian? Has he been there the whole time? Same guy? Paul will find out. You've assigned that task to Paul. All right. Yeah. All right. Are we going to pray tonight that somehow you are motivated to do it? Pray for opportunities. God, help me to see an opportunity to speak. God, give me the desire to speak. We're so weak in this. Something's wrong with us. Don't make it such that next year we have to ask Prof. Gritters to come back and slap the fish awake to be who you are. Fish, swim. Bird, fly. That you can't keep doing that. These kinds of speeches for this kind of activity are few, because it's the pulpit and it's your normal life that's going to keep you going in this. This is a kind of jump start. Don't require jump starts regularly. Can I suggest that the evangelism committee, when you meet next, take the first 15 minutes praying, or the last 15 minutes praying, and let that be an important part of your agenda? Pray about all these things that we've talked about. Open the passages, ask about motives, ask about calling, pray for opportunities, pray for the members of the church. Don't plan activities for someone else to do or a committee to carry out. Pray. Pray for the right heart, so forth. Doesn't sound very glamorous, and it isn't very glamorous, but I really believe that you need to start there. Confess your weaknesses. Then ask Reverend Decker to do some things. I'm not going to say what I have listed here just because I don't want to put the pressure on him. You ask me what I think you could ask him. And then I'll let you decide. And then I'll let you decide whether you want to ask him. Okay? All right, very good. I think we ministers need to be regularly in our congregational prayers for local evangelism. I pray often for mission work, Northern Ireland, Singapore, everywhere else. I don't pray nearly enough for the mission work of the local congregation. That needs to be there regularly. And not just the evangelism committee, but the ability that this congregation has to be a witness. This is who we are, God. Help us to be and live who we are. Ye are my witnesses. Make applications in catechism to witnessing. Put a little note on the outside of your folder, and I tried to do this, I didn't read it often enough, the outside of the folder for that lesson, certain key things that you want to remember every time that you teach that lesson. explicitly biblical. Okay? Repeat, repeat, repeat. These are the kind of notes I had that I teach in catechetics. But add maybe to that this. Look for opportunities to think about how the young people can be told this is something you can use to witness. When you talk about creation and evolution, bring in the topic of witnessing to others about creation and evolution. Illustrations and applications in preaching about witnessing. Yeah, I wrote those three down. I think you can ask your minister to do many things. If anything, it's just keeping it in his mind. You want him to be thinking about this so that it's in his prayers, in the study here, on the pulpit, and then it becomes a part of your life too. Our time is up. I had some more things here. We can talk about them over coffee if you like, but I promise that we would be finished at 8:15. I'm very thankful that you asked me to come. It was a good opportunity for me to think about it again. When I go to buy a watch, I'm going to pray hard to be able to say the right thing. I don't know if I'll buy it from her, but look for opportunities. Pray for a right heart and pray that you can be what God has made you to be. Close with prayer now, Tim. Is that, or did you have something else? No, I think you asked me to close, didn't you, or not? All right. If anybody had any cards that you don't want to tell me personally, feel free to hand them in. We'll talk about them down in the basement or something. Good. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we know who we are. We're sorry for hiding often what we ought to show and being embarrassed about the light that Thou hast made us to be. We love the Lord Jesus. We love His truth. We love the sovereign grace that saved us. Make us to live that grace by being gracious to others, seeking their good, doing good even to our enemies, so that we may show that we are Thy children who gave Thy Son and did not spare Him while we were yet enemies. We pray that we may go home tonight not only humbled, but glad. We are Thy people. We belong in body and in soul to a faithful Savior. We have hope for the coming days. We have hope for the coming years. And we have hope for eternity. Hope in our souls and hope for our bodies. Lord God, teach us to live as a hopeful people so that others may ask us about that hope. May we be a holy people so they recognize that we are different. May we be a steadfast, determined, confident people, not in ourselves, but in the gospel, so that we are unafraid to speak to Thy glory. Use our speech and witness and walk that others may be gained to Christ. We pray these things in the name of the One who gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus. Amen.